Let's go ahead and turn to our master text in the book of Luke, chapter 11. And we're going to continue something that I began a couple of weeks ago, a little series that I'm doing on the basics that I'm calling power tools. And our power tools are those basics of the faith that grow us and help us to progress in our walks with God. And we're going to talk about prayer today. I know a very basic elementary concept that probably you've heard talked about ad nauseum. But once again, you can never get away from the basics. So that said, turn to Luke 11. When you find that, let's stand up and let's honor the reading of the word. I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage. This one says Luke 11, 5 through 13, but I'm actually going to start at the very beginning of the chapter. So just to give you a little bit of context here, this is the words of Jesus, and he said, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, and this is the Lord's Prayer that we looked at in the first teaching that I did in this series, but here it is again. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Verse 5, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I thought I was the only one that let my kids sleep in the same bed with me when they were growing up. So thank God I'm in good company. Okay. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Key verse right here. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Praise God. Good stuff, huh? God is good. Well, once again, getting back to kind of the premise of this whole series regarding getting back to the basics, I want to introduce you to an Olympic skier by the name of Tommy Moe. He won gold in the 1994 Winter Olympics for the men's downhill. And when interviewed afterwards and asked about his thought process during his run, here's what he said. I kept it simple. I focused on skiing, not on winning, not on where I'd placed. I remembered to breathe. Sometimes I don't. You know, I think that's really amazing, because the winner of an Olympic gold medal had to remember to breathe. Amazing. I think that's extraordinary. It goes to prove once again that to master something, you've got to stay sharp on the basics. I want to say that again. To master something, you've got to stay sharp on the basics. See, likewise, it doesn't take a Bible scholar, folks, to understand where we win or lose in this walk of faith. Spiritual strength depends on the basics. And like Tommy Moe, we need to make sure that we're breathing. Breathing in the things of the Spirit, if you will. And one of those basics, of course, is the place of prayer, which is what we're talking about this morning. So in James 5:16, you probably know it well. In the Holman Christian Standard Version, it says, the urgent request of a righteous man is very powerful in its effect. Now, many of you probably know that according to the King James Version, the King James renders it like this, "The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I want to break down some of those words in that Holman Christian Standard Version. That term urgent request, as translated into English from the Greek there, is the word deesis, and it means supplication, prayer, or entreaty. Supplication is like an urgent kind of prayer. So that's translated correctly. The word powerful there in that rendering is the word, I'm probably going to butcher the pronunciation on this, but eshkuo, I think is how it's pronounced. It means to be strong and to have power. Be strong and have power. And then the word effect in that same passage is the word energeo, and it means to be at work, to work, or to do. So you see those very active words in there describing what prayer looks like, first of all, but then the effect that prayer has, you see. So I'm going to give you an example of that, a real-life, modern-day example of that energeo kind of result in prayer. Did you know that Planned Parenthood's own records show that the no-show rate for appointments for abortions goes up 75% if there are people outside the clinic praying when the women show up for their appointments for their abortions? The no-show rate goes up to 75% when there's people outside the clinic praying. Now, why do I tell you that? Because the urgent, effectual prayer of a righteous person avails much. So we partner with God, you see. God's not pleased with what goes on with Planned Parenthood. God is not pleased with the act of abortion. But yet, why has it gone on so long? Because God's people have not been fervently praying and involved in getting that evil wiped off the face of the earth. But God is at work through His people to do something about that. And the evils of Planned Parenthood are coming to light, aren't they? They are. So I want to say that again, I want this to sink in. Their own research shows, what's that one movie that came out recently about? Unplanned. Yeah, if you watch that movie Unplanned, they actually bring out that statistic in that movie. Abortion's not my teaching this morning, but this is just an example of how God works with His people. So go watch that movie. If you haven't seen Unplanned, wonderful movie, but they bring out that very statistic in that movie, that the no-show rate for abortions when the women show up for their appointments goes up 75% when there's people outside the clinic praying. I think that's extraordinary how it's very, very clear that God partners with His people. We need to be praying. We need to be praying. So again, it goes to show that God is in a partnership relationship with you and I. God isn't just like a lone ranger, folks, that goes around doing whatever He wants to anytime He wants to do it. All right? He has delegated His authority to you and I in the earth. You could actually say it like this. We are co-regents in the earth with God. That's how He considers us, because He's delegated His authority to us. So He expects us to act, and when we do, He works with us to release His power. It's not our power. It's not our power. It's His. But when we partner with Him in prayer, when we partner with Him by rolling up our sleeves and getting busy doing the things of the kingdom, God then comes in and He empowers what we do. His power is released in the earth then through fervent, constant prayer. Fervent, constant prayer. See, when you and I get really serious about prayer beyond our little mealtime prayers or a distracted prayer while we're multitasking. Not that you shouldn't pray when you sit down to eat, you should. Not that you shouldn't pray when you're multitasking and doing other things. But if that's the only time you pray, see, we need to set aside time for the place of prayer as well. All right. So when we get beyond our little distracted prayers, our little mealtime prayers, our now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers, then we will begin to see things change as a result of our prayers. I like this quote by James Houston. He says, to pray is to declare loyalty to a spiritual reality above and beyond the human realm of self-effort and control. See, we can be doing what we do to try to change things in the earth through our own efforts, and those efforts will fall short without God being involved. But when we pray, when we get God's direction, and He leads us, and we begin to do the work of the kingdom through His direction and in prayer, then it's empowered, and then we see results. So I want to give you some prayer promises out of the Scriptures. I'm going to zip through these kind of quickly because there's a bunch of them, and this following list here is very partial. There's many, many Scriptures in the Bible regarding to the promises of prayer. Let me just show you a few. First of all, 1 Peter 3:12, the Lord's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. That's you and me. Now, a lot of people would read that and say, well, you know, I'm not very righteous because, you know, I know what I did yesterday. Well, if you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior, then the Bible says that He who had no sin became sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. Don't forget that. Psalm 145:19, God is near to all who call upon Him. Don't you like that? He's near to all who call upon Him. Psalm 6, verse 9, the Lord will hear your supplication. That word supplication, again, is urgent kind of prayer. The Lord will hear your supplication and receive your prayers, praise God. Psalm 18:3, calling upon the Lord will bring deliverance from enemies. That's not a direct quote. That's basically what that verse was saying there. And Psalm 66:20, God will not turn away your prayers. And Proverbs 15:8, the prayers of the upright are God's delight. The prayers of the upright are God's delight. All right, so with all those wonderful promises in the Scripture then regarding prayer and the results of prayer, then I want to address this question. Why don't westernized Christians pray more then? Why don't we have more vibrant prayer lives? Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of an idea behind that. Maybe this is not the only thing. But John Pipo, I think is how you pronounce his name, wrote an article called Why Westernized Christians Don't Pray and the Implications of Prayerlessness. And he implies this. This is not a direct quote that you see there on the screen, but it's basically what he was saying in that article, is that he has observed over the last 40 years or so of ministry and being in ministry in third world countries and traveling and doing ministry here in the States too. So he's very familiar with church culture in third world countries as well as here. And he has observed this, that 80%, in his estimation, of westernized Christians don't have significant prayer lives. And 80% of third world countries, Christians in third world countries, do have significant prayer lives. So why is that? All right, well, I'm going to make some speculations here. Well, first of all, the sense of need and the need to control. Now, I'm going to go through all four of these real quickly, but I want to focus on those first two. A sense of need. What do we mean by that? And need to control. Let me give you a quote that I think highlights those first two points right there and kind of explains what I mean by that. So this is by Harold Cook Phillips, and he says this, "We are all weak, finite, simple human beings standing in the need of prayer. None need it so much as those who think they are strong, those who know it not, but are deluded by self-sufficiency." They're deluded by self-sufficiency. So that's where I'm talking about the sense of need. We don't feel like we have much of a sense of need because of our self-sufficiency. And we live in a nation where we have all these other options available to us other than God. So God tends to be our last resort rather than our first resort. You got a sniffle, you got a little sore throat, oh, go to the doctor and get an antibiotic. And God's our last resort. If you've exhausted everything else, now I'll get really serious about prayer. But people in third world countries don't have that luxury. in third world countries, they don't have all the amenities and the things that we have available to us that make prayer a last resort. To them, prayer is a first resort. So that's why you see miracles, signs, and wonders in other countries way more than you see here. And you can go online, you can go to YouTube and type in people raised from the dead. I've seen videos of African churches where this one guy dropped dead from a heart attack in the middle of a prayer service. They took him upstairs and prayed for him and he came back to life. Yeah, yeah, go ahead and clap. Hallelujah. I saw that with my own eyes. I've seen different things like that, not so much in this culture, but I've seen that in third world countries. I've read books before about the amazing miracles that goes on in third world countries. Anyway, it's not my message, but my basic point is this. I realize it's difficult in our culture to make prayer a first resort when we have all these other things available to us. But that's what we're talking about here, a sense of need. The reason that more Christians don't pray any more fervently than we do pray is because we feel like we don't need to. You know, we have three meals a day. We've got all of our needs met, basically. We've got shelter. We've got transportation. We've got plenty of clothes. We've got medical interventions. We've got all this stuff. And we've got our entertainment that distracts us. Okay? So there's lots of different reasons. So the second one, need to control, well, that is related to the first one, that we so often, because of our self-sufficiency, we feel like what we need to be in control, and I'm a self-made man, and I can do this, and I don't need God's help, and so many people feel like that, and subtly, even in the church, many people feel like that. The third one is time. Now, I realize we live in a very fast-paced culture, and there are time constraints. I'm not going to lie. There are time constraints, but look, folks, let's be honest. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you spend more than 30 minutes a day on social media? Don't raise your hand. Just evaluate. How many of you spend more than 15 to 30 minutes a day on social media? How many of you spend an hour or more on your computer doing different things or on TV? Add up all those things. Social media, computer, various things, you know, email, TV, I'll bet most people, that's an hour, at least an hour a day, right there, at least social media, computer, email, etc., texting, TV. Those things right there consume so much time, and then people have the audacity to say, I don't have time to pray. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Now, listen, when I was still traveling in my line of work, I'm not traveling as much these days because of the, you know, the COVID lockdown. People, you know, and that's been a blessing in my work. I don't travel as much. It's been a blessing. I get to stay home and do my work remotely rather than traveling all over Timbuktu. So it's been kind of a blessing to me. But when I was still traveling, especially early in my career, my territory was huge. I had all of the state of Indiana and all of the state of Kentucky where I went and visited all these physicians. And some places in Kentucky, I'm like Paducah, it's a 5-hour drive. And so I would literally, so on some occasions, have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning so I could fit in my prayer time, my devotional time, reading the word, so I could leave at about 6 o'clock in the morning to get down to Paducah. I mean, that wasn't real common that I did that sort of thing. But I will tell you this, every morning of my life, I get up before my body's really ready to. Now, I wouldn't say every morning. Sometimes I sleep in on Saturday mornings. But Monday through Friday, at least, I get up before my body wants me to get up. And the reason I do that is because I'm disciplining my body to let it know that it doesn't call the shots. That, no, here's what we do every single morning. We get up, we read the word, we pray, and we spend time with the Father before we go out and do anything else. And I will admit to you, in the first few years I was doing that, it was hit and miss. Because I knew I needed to discipline myself to do that. But sometimes the alarm would go off and I'd hit snooze, snooze, snooze. And I wouldn't get it in that day. But, you know, I've told you before that I'm kind of like an all or nothing kind of guy. I'm real type A, real all or nothing kind of person. And it was like, man, if I don't get an hour a day, well, I'm just, I'm not even going to do it, I guess. But see, how many of you know that moderation is a character trait? Moderation. So if I don't get up soon enough to get in an hour a day, guess what? 10 minutes a day is still good. Okay? 10 minutes a day is still good. So discipline yourself, just like we went through the season of fasting at the first of the year. How many of you had a wonderful time fasting and then you're happy now that it's over? Because now the reward comes. Okay? I don't know when the reward's going to be here, but now it comes. Anyway, so you need to discipline yourself. So the time issue, to me, it's not a legitimate excuse for most people. All you have to, you will make time for what's important to you. Come on, folks. I love football. I've loved football all my life. But listen, come on. A football game's 3 hours long. 3 hours. That's why I don't watch a bunch of football these days. It's a time waster. It's a time waster. Okay? And then if you watch two games, that's 6 hours. You watch all three games, you're in front of the TV 9-10 hours on a Sunday. Come on. There's some people, listen, hello, come on, that will buy a Colts ticket. They'll miss church that day because the game starts at 1 o'clock, so they can't make church if they're going to make a 1 o'clock game. Then they go worship, if you will, at Lucas Oil Stadium with 80,000 other worshipers. Okay, they'll spend at least $200 on a ticket. If just two family members goes, it's $400 to go worship at the temple of Lucas Oil Stadium. Okay? You've blown the entire day. You don't get home for a 1 o'clock game. You won't get home till 5 or 6. You've blown money on the tickets, on the merchandise, on the food that's way overpriced while you're there. And you've blown, you're in the hole about $500 when you've gone to a Colts game. And that's the nosebleed seats. You're in the hole $500 when you go to a Colts game. I've done that before. Now, not the 1 o'clock games. Just to qualify, I don't watch much football all anymore. I don't go to any games anymore, but I used to. And I never went to a 1 o'clock game because of church, but I've gone to 4 o'clock games before. Then I went to a game and I go, why did I do this? I'm out $500. Yeah. And they lost. why did I do this? So, anyway. Not to say it's wrong to love football or basketball. I know some of you are baseball fans. That's not wrong. Things in moderation is fine. What I'm saying is the point that I'm making, I hope you hear me, the point that I'm making, and ladies, you do it too with other things. I don't mean to just pick on the guys. Ladies, you do it too with other things that are time wasters. Okay? I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to get into it. I feel more comfortable picking on the guys. It's much safer that way. Okay? But the ladies do it too. But my point is time wasters. Time should not be an excuse why you can't pray. And then discouragement. What's that one? Discouragement is that a lot of people don't know how to pray. Remember in our master text, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't know how to pray. They wanted to learn how to pray. A lot of people don't know how to pray, and they get discouraged in the process of prayer, or they get discouraged because they don't see the results of their prayers, and they just stop praying altogether. So discouragement is another legitimate reason why people just give up and don't pray any longer. I want to let you know that the person who wants to see God move, then, ladies and gentlemen, must not neglect that place of prayer. The person that wants to see God move must not neglect the place of prayer. I gave you this quote a couple of weeks ago. I think it's worth repeating here today. Leonard Ravenhill said, no man is greater than his prayer life. No man is greater, or woman, is greater than his or her prayer life. If you're not happy with where your life is right now, look to your prayer life. It's all sowing and reaping, folks. Look to your prayer life. So let's talk then a little bit about how to pray. how to pray. Now, 2 weeks ago, I gave you this slide here as we reviewed Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13, which is Jesus' more expanded Lord's Prayer. We looked at the version out of Luke today, but the one in Matthew is a little bit more expanded. So we studied that a couple of weeks ago. And I gave you the template, if you will. Not that this is a formula, but this is Jesus' template that we have now referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And it's, of course, best done in secret, albeit when we do get together for corporate worship, we do pray together. But your best praying is usually done in secret. Worship and thanksgiving should begin that time. Remember what Jesus said? Pray like this, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Remember? Worship and thanksgiving. Praying for God's will, your personal needs, forgiveness for yourself and others, deliverance from temptation, and don't babble. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said that. Don't babble. Don't think you're going to be heard because of your many words, Jesus said, because that's how the pagans pray. Pagans pray like that. Pray in faith. Prayer prayed in faith doesn't have to be long and flowery and wordy. Just pray in faith. All right? And I gave you this quote 2 weeks ago. I want to give it to you again today. If you only pray when you're in trouble, well, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Now, also, I just want to emphasize this. 2 weeks ago, I focused on fasting. Fasting. And again, we just came out of our time of 12 days of fasting in this church. This is our first weekend after a long season of fasting. Hallelujah. So, got some cookies and pastries back there. Help yourself. And not right now, but... afterward, help yourself. But of course, my point in bringing that up is Matthew 6:16. We should be regularly combining prayer with fasting. See, that's one of the three things that Jesus said were basic expectations of the Christ follower: prayer, giving, and fasting. That three-strand cord that's not easily broken. Giving, praying, and fasting. And this culture has largely abandoned fasting. That's a very, very powerful combination to prayer, especially in desperate times, ladies and gentlemen. So again, the Bible also teaches us about the magnified power of corporate prayer as well, or praying with another person, or praying with several other people, like we're going to do on Tuesday night when we come together as a community of churches here at 7 o'clock to pray for our nation. There's magnified power in doing that. There's magnified power even when you get together with one other person to agree in prayer. Corporate prayer, combined prayer, fasting with prayer, all these things are very, very powerful ways to pray. You know, Ezra 8:23, this is on your bulletin, says, "So we fasted and petitioned God about this, and He answered our prayer." Folks, listen, fasting is from the Old Testament through the New Testament. God's people fast. God's people fast. All right, and then I want to also, under this heading, how to pray, I also want to talk briefly about praying in faith. Praying in faith. James 1, verses 6 through 8, is one of the most potentially troubling verses in the whole Bible, unless you learn the secret of praying in faith. Okay, and it says this: "He must ask in faith without doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." That's what it says. That's not the Gospel of Andy. That's the book of James. Verse 7, "That man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." Verse 8, "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." In other words, you vacillate back and forth between doubt and belief. Doubt and belief. Doubt and belief. That's wavering. We need to land on the side of faith. And stay there. And stay there. I can't finagle this birth. I don't know any way to tell you how to get out of this. If there was a way for me to do some hermeneutical, exegetical gymnastics to get you out of the implication of this verse, I would, but it's not there. It just says what it says. So can we take it at face value? Let's read it again. He must ask in faith without doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So pray in faith. Now, one of the ways that we can pray in faith, by the way, I want to introduce you to a book. Some of you already know this book, Andrew Walmack's book, A Better Way to Pray. Basically, the premise of this book is, if you're not getting results in prayer, think about going a different direction. That's the premise of that book. If you're not getting results in prayer, consider doing something different. If what you're doing right now isn't working for you, then why would you keep doing it? Do something different, for goodness sake. You know, there's an example of the prayer of decree, which is what this book is based upon. Sometimes we need to understand that we need to stop begging God for stuff, just begging and begging God for stuff, and rather use the authority that He's given us and learn how to decree over some things. So the premise here, again, is to find out what God has promised through Christ's accomplished work on the cross, and then get in line with that and receive it by faith. And if necessary, decree it out loud as many times as it takes to see that thing come to pass. All right, here's an example of that. Acts 3, verses 6 through 7. Let me give you a little bit of context. So Peter and John are walking up to the temple. They pass the gate called Beautiful. The gate called Beautiful. There's a beggar there. The beggar looks to Peter and John to see if they would give him anything. So that's the context. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Here's what I want you to notice. Peter never prayed for that guy. He just decreed something. He had been walking with Jesus, Peter had, for these 3 years. And he saw how Jesus operated, and Jesus decreed things, and then heard that Jesus delegated his authority to us, and he just took that as face value, and he just did what he saw Jesus doing. And he decreed something, didn't even pray for the guy, and he got healed just like that. I want to give you another example. Mark 5:36. This is, let me give you the context here. So a little girl had died. A man had asked Jesus to come to his home to pray for her. And while they were on their way, a man came and announced to the gentleman, why bother the teacher anymore? Your little girl has died. She was sick. She had a high fever. He got Jesus to come to his house to pray for her. And while they were on the way, they got the bad news. And so he turned to the man and he said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Now, wait a minute. He just got the news that his daughter had died. And Jesus has the brazenness to turn to this man who's now instantly grieving. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." But there must have been something about the way Jesus said that that gave the man hope. Well, now, when they got there, there was already a big assembly of mourners all around the home. And in that culture, there was some people that went around this, they were like ambulance chasers to a certain degree. And they went around where people had died and they assembled and they would mourn and wail and cry and just make up a big commotion. And Jesus got there and he saw that and he said this in Mark 5:36. "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Now, I never really understood until recently, and when I say recently, I mean just the other day. I was reading this, and I never understood, why did Jesus say that? I mean, the girl was dead. That was the facts. But going back to what Tom Passo so eloquently taught us when he taught that teaching on truth versus facts. Remember? Thank you, Tom, for that teaching. We all remember it very well to this day. And if that applies here, this is what Jesus was doing. He was declaring that there is a truth that trumps the facts. There's a truth that trumps the facts. So what he was doing, he was declaring the desired outcome. He was declaring right then and there the desired outcome. He was decreeing what was about to happen. That's what he was doing. So why all this commotion and wailing? He said, the child is not dead, but asleep. She's just lying there asleep waiting for me to come wake her up. That's what he was saying. He was making a decree about what was about to happen, folks. And we as imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, we're to be imitators of God, can and should be doing the same thing. So if necessary, whatever your situation is, if necessary, decree the desired outcome out loud as many times as it takes to see that thing come to pass. I go back to this story so many times, and I'm sorry if this embarrasses you, Mark and Julie, but I bring this up so often. But that's how their son Joseph came to be, because they were barren. Julie was barren. The doctors told them, you're never going to have kids. And she said, well, that may be your facts, but there's a higher truth than that. And she decreed every day a Bible verse that she found regarding that situation. And now they have a tall, handsome son who is, what, 22 years old, and her Joseph, which she declared that. She declared that, you know, basically that God was going to give her a Joseph, and that's exactly what happened. Hallelujah. So regarding decreeing things then, so have I mastered this yet? No, nor do I know anyone in this room that's perfectly mastered it yet. That's why we're talking about it. All right. So prayer, listen, folks, prayer has to be more than just begging God, hoping He's in a good mood and will look your way that day. It's got to be more than that. It has to be built on more than that. We have to get to the place of confidence in God's character and confidence in His promises. And the only way to do that is to spend time in His Word. And spend time in prayer and worship. All right, we're almost done. In Ephesians 6:18, I want to give you this last thought here. This last verse. I'm going to talk for a couple more minutes about this, and then we'll close. How often should we pray? Well, Ephesians 6:18 answers that question. Pray at all times. In the Spirit, with every prayer and request, all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray about everything. And stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Stay alert with all perseverance in prayer. You may get tired of praying. You may get tired of standing. But persevere with intercession for not just yourself, but all the saints. So stay in an attitude of constant communication with the Spirit of God, which lives in you. See, we need to bathe everything in prayer. And one last little story here. You know, when I fell in love with my wife, Donna, I didn't want to make a mistake. I knew how I was feeling. I knew how she was feeling, but I didn't want to make a mistake because how many of you know? I mean, the world is full of people that they got together because their emotions were soaring and they thought it was a wonderful thing at first, and then it crashed and burned. You know, and I didn't want to make a mistake. So guess what I did? Before I proposed to Donna, I fasted and prayed. I fasted and prayed before I proposed to Donna. And 27 years later, we're still together. We have three beautiful children together and two grandchildren. And I attribute that to God's work, not mine. But I did present myself before Him and said, Lord, if this is the woman that You have for me, and if I'm for her, I just want to present myself in prayer and fasting, and I want to know that I know before I make this, because I knew this was a potentially life-altering decision. And it was, in a good way. Yes. Because God loves you. He loves you so much. He wants to be involved in every detail of your life. So I want to end by saying that it's in the pursuit of prayer that we find God as our way maker. See, He will make a way where there is no way. But look, now listen, we need to cooperate with Him in the pursuit of fervent, consistent, substantial prayer. And that's where the power of prayer is accessed. As I said before, it's not in the little mamby-pamby, now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers. Folks, listen, we need to grow up. Put away the childish things and grow up into the mature things of God. Am I right? See, we need to approach God and to approach prayer with our big boy pants on. Don't you know? And it's in this way that we find that God is indeed our way maker. Now, hey, listen, I don't know how long it's going to take for you to see God in your situation as your way maker. Sometimes we have to stand and persevere for a long time. The Bible tells us that. But you know what? If it was easy, everyone would be doing it, right? Results are for those who are steadfast in prayer. So stand your ground. And when you do, when we abide in that place of prayer, like Jesus and the disciples did, they abided there in that place of prayer. As a matter of fact, legend has it that where the apostle Peter is concerned, he had gnarly looking calluses on his knees because of so much time spent on them. When we abide in that place of prayer like Jesus and the disciples did, we will indeed know God at that point as our way maker.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.